I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles over to 1 Timothy with me this morning. You'll see in your study guides that I have a few verses that we're going to read. I'm not going to read the entire context of these passages, although we will be doing that over time. But I'm going to start in 1 Timothy chapter 3, reading from the English Standard Version, just verse 2. We read, "Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach." Overseer can also be translated as bishop. It can be translated as elder. It can be translated as pastor. So we're talking about those who are in this pastoral overseeing role. And this passage in the English Standard Version says that these people must be above reproach. If you're reading in the King James or the New King James or some other translations, you may see the translation blameless there. So that's a possibility. And then just a few verses down in verse 10, we're now talking about the deacons, as you see in verse 8. He's addressing qualifications for deacons, and he says, "Deacons must be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves," and our word is blameless in every translation. Now skip over about two or three pages to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, beginning with verse 6. In our context, where it says, "if anyone," is actually talking about those who would be in position as elders. So he says in verse 6, "to appoint as elders anyone who is above reproach." And again, if you're in the King James, New King James, New International, the word is blameless. "Anyone who is above reproach," or blameless. And then he goes on, "the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination." Verse 7, "for an overseer as God's steward must be," and then we have the word again, "above reproach," or blameless, depending on the translation. So the character trait that is found four times in the 18 verses that God has given as qualifications for elders and deacons also heads up the list. It is the first item on the list in both Timothy and Titus. We didn't read all 18 verses, but we'll be doing that as time goes on. So the very first qualification for both elders and deacons is blameless. Now there are two different Greek words here, but they have essentially the same meaning. These are synonyms. We have synonyms in our language. The Greek has synonyms. So these are synonyms. They both mean blameless. The ESV translates one as above reproach and the other as blameless. Both of them are translated in the King James Version or New King James as blameless. And it may well be that Paul uses this concept as a summary of all of the other qualifications that are mentioned. So if you were to take all of them and lump them together and say, what is this? Then literally what he is saying is those who in these leadership positions must be blameless, above reproach. The lexical definition offers several possible translations, including blameless, which we've mentioned, above or without reproach, not to be called to account, unreprovable, irreproachable. So all of those, if you were to look it up in the thesaurus in the Greek language, these are things that you might find. So here's some similar meanings. The passages in 1 Timothy and Titus outline the requirements for those who would serve in leadership positions within the church. Elders are to be blameless. And this includes those who are in pastoral roles. So in our particular context, obviously, we're talking about Pastor Keith, Pastor Caleb. According to the scriptures, we who are in these positions must be blameless. But it also includes our deacons here at Perrump Community Church who actually serve more in the roles of elders or overseers. And I've been mentioning this for years. We've talked about it in our business meetings. The reality is that the men that we have in positions that we call deacons are actually better reflected in what the scriptures outlines as elders or overseers. So we got those who are in our deacon that would also be just like Pastor Caleb and myself that must be blameless. As we think about what 1 Timothy 3:10 states, then, that deacons are required to be blameless, this would include, obviously, our deacons, but it also includes official leadership positions within the church, such as here at Perrump Community Church, what we refer to as trustees. Now, the word trustee is never found in the scriptures. We have the word deacon, which is a servant. And so the trustees in our church actually better serve in the capacity that's known in the scriptures as a deacon. They are a servant. And by the way, I'm going to be making a formal proposal to change our church documents to reflect the biblical terminology of elders and deacons as opposed to deacons and trustees. And we've been talking about this for years, and so now I'm just letting my church family know this proposal is coming up this year so that we can better reflect what I believe the scriptures say. Anyway, we see in these passages what God requires of elders and deacons. But only a few of us in this congregation, or in any given congregation, are elders and deacons. So, what does God require of you? What does God expect from you? Today and in the weeks ahead, I'm going to show you from God's Word that what God requires of church leaders, He expects of everyone. Now, you're going to hear this expression over and over in the coming months. So let me emphasize it again right now. What God requires of church leaders, He expects from every believer. Well, today we see that this means, Roman numeral 1 on your outlines, God wants you to be blameless in His sight. What does God expect from you? That's the question that I'm answering. And to start with, God expects you to be blameless in His sight. And let me give you a kind of a working definition of blamelessness here. Point A, to be blameless in God's sight is to be free from blame regarding sin. It is to be free from blame regarding sin. Now, I gave you the possible translation or definition of blamelessness a few moments ago, according to the lexicon, and it is not to be called to account. Or to make a whole sentence out of it, to be of such a character that God would have no cause to call us to account for our sins. This is the expectation, that we would be of such character that God would have no cause to call us to account for our sins. Question, do any of you have a problem with that high standard? Well, I'm the only one. Oh, we got two. Okay, so I think that all of us would acknowledge that that's a pretty high standard. That's a pretty hard to reach standard. Matter of fact, we could even go so far as to say that is an impossibly high standard. Point B, the fact of the judgment makes blamelessness impossible. The fact of the judgment makes blamelessness impossible. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, "It is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment." So, what have we heard? Two things are certain, death and taxes. Okay, well, I don't know about the taxes part, but here's the two things that are certain. It's appointed to man to die once, and after that, the judgment. Judgment is a certainty. That judgment day is coming. As a matter of fact, that judgment day is described for us in the 20th chapter of Revelation. You can jump over there right quick. Revelation chapter 20. John is writing what he saw, and he says, beginning with verse 11, "I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." This describes for us that last judgment scene. The fact of the judgment makes blamelessness impossible. To be able to say, God will never be able to call me to account for my sins, when we already know that Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we already know that Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. There's the judgment. The second death that he's describing here. Not the first death, the second death. There's that judgment. Everyone who stands before the great white throne of judgment with sin in his life will be judged guilty and will be condemned to eternity with the second death. It is an impossibly high standard. Let's look at some good news. Point C. God can make you blameless by redeeming you. God can make you blameless by redeeming you. And the word redeem, we don't always understand exactly what that means, but the definition of the word redeem means to recover ownership by paying a specified sum. So, I once had something and I don't have it anymore, but if I pay a certain sum, then it is redeemed, it is brought back into my possession. And we are described as those who are in need of redemption. We have wandered away from God because of our sins. Our sin means we deserve judgment, but God can redeem us by paying a price that He Himself set and He Himself will pay. So if I take you back to Hebrews chapter 9 again, that passage that we just read, let's read another verse connected to it. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 again. Just as it is appointed to man for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment, verse 28, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him. Now, the word redeem does not actually show up in the Greek text or in the English text here. But the picture of redemption does show up, because we read here that Jesus was offered once to bear the sins of many, to pay for the sins of many. And in that payment, He is able to save us, it says in verse 28, to save those who are eagerly awaiting them. That's salvation, that's redemption. Because He has paid the price for our sins, He, the perfect, sinless Son of God, has paid the price for my sins. I deserve to die, and yet Jesus paid my price. Then He can now redeem or save me when I put my trust and my faith in Him. Go back to Romans chapter 3, please. Romans chapter 3, verse 22. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ is for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption, there's our word redeem, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier. And let me suggest that we could understand this to be the Redeemer, so that He might be just and the justifier or redeemer of the one who has faith in Jesus. In other words, Jesus Christ, the righteous, sinless Son of God, was qualified to offer His life in payment for my sins and your sins. And because He has paid for those sins, then He is able to redeem us, to justify us, to make it just as if I'd never sinned. In other words, to make me blameless. Jesus can make me blameless because He has taken the penalty for my sin and He was raised to life. So those who are redeemed, that is, those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, who paid the price for our sins in order to buy us back from death, those who are redeemed shall never be called to give an account of their sin before Almighty God. God has completely forgiven and forgotten, according to Scripture, all of our sin, and has given us the righteousness of the sinless Son of God, Jesus Christ Himself. 1 Corinthians, just a few pages further back, chapter 1, verse 8, says, "The Lord will sustain you to the end, guiltless, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." ESV uses the translation here, guiltless, but this is exactly the same word that we have in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that is translated blameless. So read it again. "The Lord will sustain you to the end, blameless, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." God can make me blameless. Even though I am a sinner, even though I have rebelled against Him, even though I did incur guilt, Jesus paid for that. He redeemed me. I am now His possession, and He can preserve me and sustain me blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it is only by trusting in Jesus Christ that you will be found blameless before God. I can't know all of your hearts. I certainly don't know all the hearts of everyone who's listening or watching online. God does. But I want to challenge you that if you can't know for sure today that you have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, let today be the day of salvation. The Scriptures offer that anyone who comes to Him in faith will not be cast out. If you are not sure that you have been redeemed, paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you to settle that once and for all today. I'm going to lead us in a moment of prayer, and any of you who aren't sure but you want to make sure, you can pray this along with me, or you can use your own words as long as they reflect the biblical truth. And those of you who know you're already saved, pray for others right now that they might be saved. But you can pray a prayer like this. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve judgment. I know I deserve hell. I believe Jesus is God. I believe He died not for His own sins, but for mine. I believe He was buried and was raised to life 3 days later. I believe Jesus is the only way to heaven. I ask You to come into my life, to forgive my sin, and to make me blameless. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer today, I would love to know about it. I don't have to, God knows, but I would love to know about it. So let me know, send me an email, let me know that you have prayed that prayer so that I can rejoice with you. Well, let's spend a little bit of time on the practical aspects of blamelessness. So, Roman numeral 2, God wants you to be blameless in your relationships. In your relationships. This is a practical thing. We've talked about the spiritual reality. Now let's talk about how we live our daily lives. God wants you to be blameless in your relationships. And let me define it like this. Point A, to be blameless in your relationships is to be free from blame regarding wrongdoing in associations. In your earthly associations, your human associations, all the people that you've talked to. To be blameless is to be free from blame regarding wrongdoing in your associations with others. And we might immediately respond to that with, well, that's impossible. I understand your dilemma. Matter of fact, we're going to use scriptural basis for that one. And say, well, to be blameless in all my relationships, doesn't the Bible say that all have sinned? Yeah, it does, as a matter of fact. You may be saying to me, well, everybody is guilty of this. The only way you could not be guilty of having offended someone in your relationship is to have no relationships. Okay, yeah, I understand where you're coming from. You may go so far as to say, well, you know, God may forgive, but people don't. I hear you. To be blameless in your relationships is to be free from blame regarding wrongdoing in earthly associations. So point B. Blamelessness does not mean you are not guilty, but that you cannot be called to account. Blamelessness in relationships does not mean that you are not guilty, but that you cannot be called to account for those sins. So I want that clarification out, that even as we're looking at what the Bible says about the practical aspects of blindlessness, this does not mean that you can, there can never have been a time in your life where you were guilty of breaking a relationship in some way, something wrong that you had done. However, we've already seen that God can make us blameless. Let's expand on that here in this practical aspect. Point C, you can be blameless when you have taken whatever steps are needed to reconcile your relationships. This is a practical application here. You can be blameless when you have taken whatever steps are needed to reconcile your relationships. Now, when an ex-con has served his time, yeah, it still says ex-con on his record, but when he has served his time, when he has paid whatever payment was required by the judge, he cannot be tried again for that same crime. When he has paid for his offense, financially, behind bars, whatever, he cannot be called to account a second time for those crimes. And even though that's not a direct parallel, it's an important concept for us as we think about that this doesn't mean you're not guilty. It means that you've taken whatever steps are necessary in order to be reconciled. So you must make whatever amends, restitutions, apologies, etc. are owed so that there will be no cause for anyone to lay a charge of blame against you. You have to take the steps. If you have not taken those steps, then someone can still lay that charge against you. As a matter of fact, Jesus gave us this same set of instructions back in Matthew chapter 5. Turn back to Matthew 5, please. In Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 23, Jesus says this, "If you are offering your gift at the altar," so you're in communion with God, you're coming to offer God, whatever it may be, "if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you," that is to say, you have done wrong, you have wronged someone else, and you remember that someone still has this against you, verse 24, "leave your gift there before the altar and go. Be first reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." Same instructions. This is what Jesus tells us. If you have something outstanding in this relationship, you have offended someone, you have hurt someone, then you need to be reconciled. You need to take steps for reconciling that relationship, for mending that relationship, for making restitutions, apologies. And so, for example, have you ever wronged someone but you've never sought forgiveness from that person? The likelihood is that all of us have wronged someone and there have been times we haven't sought forgiveness. Now, keep in mind that this has to do if someone is aware that you have wronged them. If they're not aware, that's a different set of circumstances and we should visit about that sometime. But if you have wronged someone, they know it, you know it, and you have never asked forgiveness, they could blame you for that. Have you ever cheated and not repaid? Or let me get even more specific, just as an example, have you ever cheated on your income tax and not yet paid in full? Now, I know many people say, well, there was a loophole, and I'll leave that between you and the Lord. But the reality is that sometimes God convicts us because what we did was wrong, and we knew it was wrong, and we tried to find ways around it. And maybe you're thinking, well, they never came after me for it. Hey, didn't we just have this conversation about feeling like you've gotten away with something? God saw. Have you defaulted on any of your debts and yet not made good? Now, I know there's a case to be said for bankruptcy, and again, I'll let you and the Lord figure that out with good spiritual counsel and legal counsel. But the reality is that oftentimes we have defaulted on some debt and we've just never made it good. And that's an area where someone could say, here's where you're wrong. They could lay that charge against us. Have you neglected your responsibilities and left someone else holding the bag, and you've never gone back to address that? These are just examples. I'm just giving them to you as ways to get your mind churning so that we can think through these things. Forgiveness from God is fully granted at the point of salvation, but it is only by following Christ's command to make right my wrongs that I will be found blameless before others. God has given me blamelessness in Jesus Christ who paid for all my sins. But in order for me to be found blameless with others, I need to make sure that I have made right whatever I know that needs to be made right. Well, here's another practical aspect of blamelessness. Number three, God wants you to be blameless in your conscience. In your conscience, in your mind, in your heart. And let me define that one for you. Point A, to be blameless in your conscience is to set your heart and mind on blameless living. It is to set your heart and mind on blameless living. Turn with me back to 1 Timothy again. This time we're going to chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul commands Timothy to be blameless, not just in his position, that is, before God, but in his practice and the way he lives his daily life. And he says it this way in 1 Timothy 6:14. Keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever commandment it may be, Paul is saying to Timothy, you need to keep this commandment. You need to do the right thing. And you need to keep it in such a way that you are unstained and that you are free from reproach. That word free from reproach, that phrase there, that's exactly the same word that is used back in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2 about elders and deacons. Blameless. That's what he's saying. Keep the commandment unstained and blameless. This is a practical thing in our daily lives. And you may be wondering yourself, well, how in the world do I go about that? I'm glad you asked. Let me give you four steps. Point B, four steps to blameless living. Four steps to blameless living. Number one, obedience. Complete obedience to God's word concerning your Christian life and behavior. As we mentioned last week, the week before, I guess it was, God calls us to perfection. God wants us to be perfect. We know that we're not, but this is what God commands us. So obedience, complete obedience to God's word. We just read it there in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 14. Keep God's word. That's what he's saying. Is that what you're aiming for? Is that what you're striving for? Are there areas of God's word that you think, well, that doesn't really apply to me anymore? I'm beyond that. Or I'm never going to be able to do that, so why bother trying? Those are some of the excuses we sometimes give. No, if you want to have blameless living, you need obedience. You also need faith, number two. If you can't do something without faith that it's within God's will, then don't do it. According to Romans chapter 14, you can jump over there. Romans chapter 14. In this particular context, Paul is dealing with a very specific set of circumstances. And in this case, it has to do with whether or not it's right to eat meat that has been offered to idols, which really has no application directly to us today. But the principle is still very sound. And this is what he says in Romans chapter 14, verse 23. Whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Whatever, not just the eating of meat sacrificed to idols. What he's saying is that if you can't do something with confidence that this is within God's will for your life, then don't do it. If you have questions, if you have doubts, if you think, well, I make this decision that I'm contemplating making, but I'm not sure God's going to like it, then don't do it. You need faith to know this is what God would have you to do. And that means you've got to be in God's word. Obedience to God's word. So obedience, faith. Number three is confession. Confession. Ask God, as God reveals, rather, what displeases him, confess it as sin and repent. This is the same thing that I mentioned in our children's message a few moments ago. We read in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession needs to be a regular part, because the reality is, every one of us here knows we are never going to be able to live a blameless life. Not in a realistic, practical, everyday sense of the word. We may get better at it. Lord willing, we will. That's what we should do. We should be getting better at it. But we are going to fail. And when we do, we need to immediately acknowledge it and confess it. Confess it before God. Agree with God that that was sin, that it was wrong. And thank God that through the blood of Jesus Christ, that sin has been covered and we are forgiven. And then make commitment to repent and do what he would have us to do. And then fourthly, review. review. That is to say, regularly ask God to help you review your life in order to rid yourself of anything that is not pleasing to Him and to live according to what His Word reveals is pleasing to the Lord. All the way back in Psalm 139, this is one of the Psalms of David, a beautiful psalm, where David is acknowledging that God knows everything about him, that he was created by God's hand in his mother's womb, he says, that his life is owing to God. And as he looks at all the things in his life, acknowledging God's sovereignty over it all, he comes to the very end of this chapter and he says this in verses 23 and 24. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." David is reviewing his life, acknowledging God's sovereignty. He's now reviewing his life, and he says to God, "As I'm looking at my life, God, I want you to search my heart. I want you to know my mind, my thoughts, and to try those thoughts. And I want to know if there's something in my life that is grieving you, if there's any grievous way in me. And I want you to lead me in the way everlasting." We could paraphrase that to say, I want you to lead me into a blameless life. That's what David's praying for. This is the fourth step to living a blameless life, is reviewing your life regularly, consistently. It's only by living in obedience to God's revealed will that I can have a clear conscience and be found blameless in myself. God expects you to be blameless. He requires it of church leaders, but make no mistake, He expects the same thing from you as He does from me. He expects me to be blameless in His sight, which is a personal faith in Jesus Christ. I led you earlier in a prayer of salvation for any of you who have never accepted Christ. Perhaps today was your day that you were made blameless through faith in Jesus Christ. If you're not sure you've come to that point yet, you need to remember this, and you need to come to God as soon as possible. He expects you to be blameless in your relationships by being reconciled to those whom you have wronged. If God brings something to your mind about something that you have done to someone else, you remember that someone has cause to blame you, then drop what you're doing and go and be reconciled to your brother or your sister before you proceed on. And He expects you to be blameless in your conscience by living a life of obedience to God, by carefully coming to God regularly and saying, "God, I want my life to be all that You want my life to be. I want to be blameless." So my question to you is, are you? Are you blameless? Are you willing to do what God wants you to do? Let's pray. Lord, as I think about my own heart and life, I know that I fall so far short, that I fail to live the way that You would have me to live. I know, Lord, that as You convict my heart in these areas, that I need to walk closer to You, that I need to be more conscientious, that I need to be more like David, praying this prayer, "Search me, try me, see if there's anything that doesn't measure up." And I know there will be, Lord. And so give me the grace to be able to deal with it in a way that pleases and honors You. I thank You, Lord, that my sins have all been forgiven through Jesus Christ because I have put my faith in Him. I thank You that I am blameless in Your sight, but I want to live that blameless life. And I pray that would be true for each of those who is listening even right now. And I pray, Lord, that You would allow us to have a closer walk with You. In Jesus' name, amen.